Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I bring to you more nuggets of truth from the book of Romans. And in the first chapter, and we're into verse 4, we read that the second picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, occupied with the high priestly work of intercession for his own. It is by the resurrection from the dead that it is possible for us to see him in this manner. The unregenerate looks back to the historical Jesus and sees nothing more than a dim figure that once walked the earth and that left behind him a high code of ethics. But to the eye of faith, the Lord Jesus appears as none other than the God of the universe, sharing the heavenly throne with the Father. There is a great picture of this in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. When I was a boy in our church, which was by that time 200 years old and well established in London, one of the pastors during that time had been a collector of pictures of the Lord Jesus. And one of the pictures was the picture that we have here in front of us. It was that of the intercessor. If you go to Revelation 1, you can read it for yourself how that this wonderful person, whose gown was from his throat to his feet and girded about with a golden sash, and the Lord Jesus had in his mouth a tongue that was a two-edged sword. From his eyes there was a burning, so that it looked like perhaps a car at night coming along the road, and with the headlights full on, there was a burning light from his eyes. And the Lord Jesus' head was covered with wool. It seemed white as wool, and or white as snow. His feet were like burnished or flaming brass. I used to look at that picture. I suppose I was beginning to develop my artistic thinking, and I used to think, what a horrible-looking creature that was. But then it said underneath that this was the Lord Jesus when he came again. This is how he would appear to different people in the groups around him. What a tremendous thing this is. The eye of faith in the Lord Jesus appears as none other than the God of the universe, sharing the heavenly throne with the Father. And this great picture in this first chapter of the book of Revelation, the last time the disciples had seen the Lord when he walked with them on the Mount of Olives, and ascended into heaven, received from their sight by the cloud of glory. Untold times they must have lifted their gaze to the sky and wondered about him. Where is he now? What is he doing? When shall we see him? How are things in heaven? Just what is his place there? And then John the Evangelist is taken to the Isle of Patmos and given this great picture of the vision of the Lord of glory. It is a strange picture if you try to visualize it. The verbal description sounds like a monstrosity out of a believe it or not column. John says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the breasts with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. once you see that, you will find that there's no darkness. His mouth with his tongue of a two-edged sword, the two streaks of flame beamed from his eyes, resembling what might be the painting of a car travelling at night and so on. It's a horrible picture, and yet we recognize it as the picture that God gave. But God never meant that vision to be visualized. Rather, it was an indication of what the resurrection had meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a good concordance, you can look up every one of the details of that picture and find they refer to the great scenes of the Old Testament. For example, John's vision of Christ shows him as having hair white like wool. Is there any other chapter in the Bible where anyone is seen with such hair? And turn back into the book of Daniel and read the story of one of Daniel's great visions. And we come to the description, which is a tremendous description of the Lord God. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. This is Daniel 7:9. The vision of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ then is to explain that the Ancient of Days whom Daniel saw was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned in glory. Follow through every line of the vision, and the result will be the same. Each detail is an index reference to one of the great visions of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus, whom the disciples saw ascend into heaven, is the Lord Jehovah of hosts, and he has been so declared with power by the resurrection from the dead. It is thus that the Christian sees him today. I never think of the Lord Jesus as a historical figure of the past. I never think of the Lord Jesus as a pain-distorted body on a crucifix. I do not worship the dead Saviour. I worship a living and risen Christ. There he sits, yonder in the heavens, the guarantor of my faith and the assurance of my salvation. When the winds of temptation blow hot upon me, it is the risen Son of God with power who makes intercession for me. When I have stumbled and fallen, it is the risen Son of God with power who lifts me up and restores me to grace and favor. For the force of the Greek word, which says that he was declared to be the Son of God, does not mean merely that he was proclaimed to be the Son of God, but that he was manifested as the Son of God. In other words, his Godhead is constantly set forth as a flowing stream that meets our every need, encompasses us all along the way with the never-failing supply of his blessings, which were bought for us on the cross and guaranteed to us by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Is it any wonder that the living Christian celebrates Easter Sunday every day in the year? Do not try to limit me to one Sunday fixed by the moon in relation to the vernal equinox. We have to understand that the people who have devised a calendar which allows Easter to dance along the calendar from March to April, but the child of God knows resurrection in the dead of winter or in the heat of summer. Someone once asked, why don't we keep the time of Lent? That's a laughable thing, really. I told them of the meaning of Mardi Gras, and it's carnival. If you know French, You know that the word for Tuesday is Mardi, and the word for fat is gras or grass. Mardi Gras meant Fat Tuesday. It is the last day before what is called Lent. On that day, there are thousands of people who make carnival, and drunkenness is rife in many places. Carnival is of Latin origin. You have heard that word cum carne in the Spanish menu, chili con carne, chili with meat it means. The latter half of the word val, or V-A-L, you know well from the high school graduation where the valedictorian speaker makes his speech. Carnival literally means farewell to meat. The unregenerated world, with its idea of self-inflicted sufferings in some sort of payment for one's own sins, knows that it is about to go into a 40-day spree of religious wallowing. So there is a gorging festival on Fat Tuesday, as they say farewell to meat. But the abstinence of most people is like that of little Johnny, who, when asked what he was giving up for Lent, answered that he had decided to give up soap. Away with all such iniquity of insulting God with a human payment for sin. For the Christian Mardi Gras is Easter Day, and Ash Wednesday is the day of resurrection. Even what men call Good Friday is Resurrection Day. For the believer, Christ has been declared to be the Son of God with power because of the resurrection. And to those who are joined to him in salvation, there is no going back from there. Can a young bride and groom tremendously in love with each other, alone in their own home, approaching the anniversary of their marriage, work themselves into a state of concern to try to imagine themselves as they were 3 or 4 days before their wedding? He need not say, "Oh, my darling, in 3 more days we shall be together and know all the delights of our love." That love will be very long ago consummated, and the joined lovers need never be separated again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has joined the believer to the risen Lord. And today he lives. He lives on the throne of God, and he lives in the hearts of his redeemed children. Now he is also the coming judge, and this is terribly important. It would be good in one way to end our declaration here. There's a big reason for that. But in faithfulness to the word of God, we must go on to the end. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is to return and judge the world. The madness of men runs its course of rejection. As Jesus Christ is enthroned in the hearts of believers, so he is yet despised and rejected of men. But the fact that he is risen from the dead is the pledge by God that he intends to come back and judge this accursed world. On Mars Hill in Athens, the great apostle declared the coming judgment and set forth the pledge of God's truth, speaking to the people of Athens. Paul reminded them that all human beings are the offspring, the creatures of God, and therefore responsible to him. Of course, the Bible does not teach that all men are the children of God, though it everywhere acknowledges that men are the creatures of God. In order to become a child of God, it is necessary to be born again through faith in the finished work of Calvary. Paul proclaims, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone craven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You can read that in Acts 17, verses 29 through 31. This is one of the most solemn facts on record. Perhaps it is correct to say that it is the most solemn fact on record. It is the declaration that you, if you do not flee to the cross and lay hold of the redemption that was provided by the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, must one day come face to face with the Christ whom you have trampled underfoot. Human sin once turned the glory of Jehovah's Christ to shame, but now from heaven he shines, the risen and exalted Christ, and the day of his patience shall come to its end. He shall lay aside his robes of mediation and gird himself with a sword of omnipotent justice. He was raised from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, and it is the holiness that you will one day encounter. The resurrection is the pledge and guarantee that you shall face the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think that you will be able to stand before him in your own merit, but you will not. If you are not robed in the righteousness of his providing through the atonement of the cross, you will appear before him in the filthy rags of your own righteousness, and must hear the words of condemnation as he sends you to outer darkness forever. This resurrection is a combination of power and holiness. Do not think that you can escape it. Holiness will demand to be satisfied. Power will be able to reach you where you are and to silence your proud lips forever. Jesus Christ has been declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That resurrection is the vindication of his humility, the life and comfort of the believer, and the awful doom and despair of the unbeliever. Today is still the day of mercy and grace. The door of salvation still stands wide. Come unto him while it is day. We've seen tragedy upon tragedy in the news. Robin Williams is said to have been a wonderful fellow, and I agree. I never met the man personally. He seems to have left behind a tremendous legacy, a wonderful legacy. And he has left behind some great teaching. Generosity is one. Kindness, sweetness, gentleness. People are speaking highly of him. He was only 63 and he died. But today you and I have the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. When the Lord Jesus in Mark, this is recorded in Mark 1 and verse 10, it's important to see how the Lord Jesus opened his ministry. He said to all the people that were listening, repent and believe the gospel. We need to understand that life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf, and we need to be in time. We need to. Lauren Bacall died. What a shame that was. But she was 89 years old and a great actress in her day. But she died. Again, we need to understand that life is a very brief process. Once you reach your 80s and you look back into all the other years that you've gone through, suddenly you realize that You're a pauper. You're running out of time very quickly, and you haven't got things set. And some people have not got things set with God. It's awful. The week before, James Garner died. What a terrific cowboy image he left behind. What a colossal, faithfully presented life he lived. And we look at these people that are in the glass house of the public area, and we say, what a shame we've lost these icons. There is none to take their place. I heard one commentator say exactly that. There is none to take the place of these people. No, but there was never anyone that could take the place of the Lord Jesus. Yet he still stands ahead of us and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Why does a man commit suicide? I truly don't know. I suppose the hell that he plunges himself into and the torment that he crashes in upon is in his mind at that point in his life better than the hell that he's living on earth. Some said that one of these fellows was very lonely. Well, anybody that stands in front of the public becomes lonely. And anybody that has a family sometimes stands alone. How many men and women there are today that are so lonely and yet they're married and have children all around them, maybe even grandchildren. Easter comes, Christmas comes, Thanksgiving comes, and they all depart. They've had parties and they've got drunken perhaps, and they've had a great time with the people who laughed and giggled at silly jokes and silly performances and so on. But suddenly they are alone when the door shuts and they are about to go to bed. What a need for prayer before we go to sleep. What a need to just quietly give over the day to our Lord. What a need we have, and what a wonderful fact we can do this in the name of Jesus and present ourselves just as we are without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, says the hymn writer, I come. It's tremendously important that you and I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and the Lord Jesus will judge. I know these people in the Middle East that are dancing a jig because they've got Christians as the fodder for their guns. And I suppose they think they're right in returning death for the death that was given to them years ago by some of the Christian organizations. But you know, there is something else going on. And Satan is making the mayhem while he can because he's panicking. The day of the coming of the Lord is closer and closer and closer. I don't want to say that I'm premillennial, postmillennial, midmillennial. I don't want to get into those silly arguments because Jesus is coming and he comes when he wants to. He is not residing with a list of rules and regulations. Jesus is coming. And if you don't believe that, from all you're looking at and witnessing now in the news and all that you hear on the broadcasts, if you're not witnessing that fact, if you're not acknowledging the fact that Jesus is soon here, soon he'll be here. It is important for us to understand. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Nobody can have such an announcement made that was made about Jesus. Nobody can stand in front of that Lord Jesus who breathes out fire from his mouth. His eyes just penetrate the very soul of a man. Nobody can stand in front of him and say they have never heard, because the gospel is preached and the gospel is ours to preach, so that others may come to know him and to love him. I want to ask you now, is it time for you to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior? Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, on this day, we recognize you're coming soon, and soon you will be judging the church as well as all the rest of the creation. And while creation longs to see you, we say, oh, Abba, Father, even so, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly. We long to see you face to face and to cry, saved by grace. So thank you for your word and bless it to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. Thank you for allowing me to share with you these things. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.